Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you.
Let us pray. O Lord, we dare not open this book without acknowledging that without your Spirit, we are helpless. And so we ask that you will bring to life your word by your Spirit to glorify your Son and his gospel. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is week three of our summer series in the book of Romans, The Road to Righteousness. And righteousness is a word we don't use every day in everyday conversation, so we've had to define that Greek word dikaiosune. It's a word that Paul uses 35 times in the book of Romans. So it's important that we know what it means, what he's talking about. It has two aspects to it. Remember, Paul is a Hebrew writing in a Greek language, in a Greek-Roman culture. And so the word that he uses has an Hebrew aspect, which is relational, which is about keeping a covenant, about signing a treaty and holding up to what the treaty says, what the agreement is. Between two people, two countries, it has a relational aspect. The Greek part of the word has more of a legal twist to it. It gives off the idea of being in a court of law. And it's something that probably is more familiar to our understanding about being innocent or being guilty. The evidence comes forth. What does the evidence say? What will the jury say? What will the judge say? Guilty, innocent. Righteousness of God. How can we be right with God? How can we be right with our Creator? And last week, before we could speak of the righteousness of God, we had to look at the unrighteousness of man. And that was painful. And we noticed how Paul puts forth a perfect argument. The first person to come into this courtroom is the Gentile, the pagan. And Paul tells us that you have had creation as a witness. You look all around you at our world, at the animals, at the plants, at the human body. There is a creator. There is a God. We are created in the image of God. You also have a conscience. Little bacteria or amoebas aren't able to swim out of the swamp and then somehow know right from wrong. God has given a conscience to human beings. And the Gentiles have fallen guilty. They have ignored both. They have ignored the image of God. And you remember that painful passage that we all want to skip over about the sins committed with our bodies. When we don't see our bodies as created in the image of God, we turn to vile things. And Paul talks about men with men, women with women, and all of the things these Gentiles did. And then Paul brings the Jew in. And he says, well, you had the law. And you had religion, you had a religious system and a religious practice, and you had the oracles, the word of God. And what did you do? You felt like you became superior, you became arrogant. We know how they told Jesus, what are you doing with those people? Why are you eating with sinners? Why are you eating with prostitutes and tax collectors? We're better than them. And what else happened to the people who had the law and religion? They became hypocrites. You teach thou shalt not steal, but you steal. You teach thou shalt not commit adultery, but you commit adultery. And so Paul brings us to this conclusion in chapter 3, verse 9. He brings down the verdict on all humanity, everyone. Everyone, we're all on a level playing field. God is not impartial with his wrath, nor is he impartial with his grace. And he brings the verdict, and Paul says, this is it. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jew and Greek, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul brings this 11-point indictment against humanity. 11 points he brings out. 13 quotes from the Old Testament, mainly from Psalms and Isaiah. In this indictment, he names 6 body parts, interestingly, right? Again, we see where we can't diverse the body. We can't somehow separate, it's my body, it doesn't matter what I do with my body. Because this unrighteousness has to do with our hearts and minds, but it has to do with our bodies created in the image of God. And so the indictment comes down and he says 6 body parts in his metaphor: the throat, the tongue, the mouth, and the lips. Interesting how most of them are about our mouths, right? Get that? The problem with our tongues, our speech. The throat, the tongue, the mouth, the lips, and then he mentions the feet and the eyes. He also gives the consequences. This unrighteousness leads to a path or a life of ruin and misery for those who commit it and for those around them. That is the problem. Where can righteousness with God be found? Today, thankfully, we move to the solution, which is a much happier sermon. What is the solution? One of my favorite movies is one called The Mission from 1986. Maybe you've seen it. It's set in 18th century South America. It's the story of a group of Jesuit missionaries, who are trying to protect the indigenous natives who are being enslaved by the Spanish and the Portuguese. Terrible things are going on. And the main character is Father Gabriel, played by Jeremy Irons. And maybe you've heard of Gabriel's oboe. If you haven't, it's a piece of music that will bring tears to your eyes. Listen to it on YouTube. Father Gabriel plays the oboe in these forests of South America. So there's Father Gabriel, and then there's Rodrigo Mendoza, played by Robert De Niro. Now, I don't have too much use for him these days, but he's pretty good in this movie. He plays Rodrigo Mendoza, who is a soldier with the Spaniards or the Portuguese, and he's a slave trader. And Rodrigo is a vile man. He's a mean man, and he will take these natives. He will kill them. He will take their children. He does horrific things and hauls these people into slavery. Rodrigo has a woman that he's in love with, but she doesn't love him. She loves his brother. And in a jealous rage, he kills his own brother. Well, the guilt is overwhelming for him. It's overwhelming. His life begins to fall apart. He begins to drink himself to death. And then he joins the Jesuits. He gets together with Father Gabriel, and they're going to go to these people. They're going to take them food. They're going to take them medicine. They're going to go and minister. They're going to be missionaries to these people. And they have to go through the river, and they have to climb this tremendous cliff. It's just almost impossible to climb this cliff. And in this particular scene, they're climbing it, and all of the priests are able, Liam Neeson is another one, they're able to get up that cliff, and they're able to get to the top, except for Rodrigo. Rodrigo is carrying a big bundle of stuff, pots and pans and all of the stuff that they need, all of the stuff that they're taking, and he's got a rope around his neck, and he's trying to climb this cliff with this bundle. And he gets so far up and he falls down. And he climbs up again and he stumbles and he's cut and he's bleeding and he's sweating and he will not let his burden go. He will not let it go. He feels like he must punish himself. And so they're waiting and he finally gets to the top with his burden. And he's exhausted and he's on his knees. And everybody is watching, all of the priests, all of the kids, all of the natives. And all of a sudden, one of the natives recognizes him as the slave trader who did something to his family. He takes his knife and he goes over to Mendoza and he holds it to his throat. And everybody just stands there gasping. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? This man has every right to kill Mendoza. And he reaches forward and he cuts the rope and the burden goes down over the cliff into the abyss. And this hard man
begins to weep. He begins to weep because of the grace of God that was shown to him. Now, I could end right there today, couldn't I? I could end right there, and you would get exactly what I'm talking about when I say, what is the solution to our problem with God? Paul paints a different picture in Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. Paul is giving us a different picture, one that every Jew who reads this knows exactly what's going on. You see, in the Old Testament, you've heard of the tabernacle. They carried it everywhere on their journey, and they had an outer court and an inner court, and inside was a holy of holies where the priests would go once a year, and in there was an ark, like a box. In the box was the Ten Commandments, the rod of Aaron, the manna, right? And so there is this box in there. Now that box had a lid. It had a lid. In the Greek, it's called a hilasterion. 21 times in the Old Testament, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, that lid that was put on that box is called the hilasterion. It was the mercy seat. It had two angels with wings, and on the day of Yom Kippur, the priest would take the blood of the sacrifice, he would take it in, and he would put that blood on the hilasterion, the mercy seat.
That's our word, propitiation. That's our word. We don't use that one too much, do we? But that's exactly the picture that Paul is painting. God has put forward, made public is the Greek meaning. God has made a public display. That's what the cross was. And he shed his blood. He is the hilasterion. That is the cross and Jesus. That is the mercy seat. That is where God grants forgiveness, where God grants righteousness. It was a picture that every Jew knew exactly what he was saying. It is the cleansing of sin, the washing away of sin, but it also is appeasing the wrath of God. And God not only offers the sacrifice, he's the recipient of the sacrifice. Again, the problem. What is the problem? How do we get this righteousness of God? What do we do about our unrighteousness? We deserve, it says, the wrath of God revealed on all unrighteousness. The solution, Paul says, you are justified, or you are made right before God by his grace as a gift. We heard in our reading today, 5 times, 4 verses, Romans chapter 5, the free gift, the free gift, the free gift, the free gift, the free gift. Got it? It's free. It's a gift. It wasn't free to God. Think of Rodrigo Mendoza on his knees with that knife at his throat. He deserved death for what he did to those people, to those children, and hauling them off into the slave trade. He deserved death.
but his burden is cut loose and he is set free, made right, righteous. The theologians call that imputed righteousness. And that has to do with our standing before God, that we have now the righteousness. Paul said this. He said, God has made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin on our behalf, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are now right with God because we have his righteousness. That's called imputed. That's our standing before God. Innocent. Innocent. Sinless. But you know, when a criminal leaves a courtroom, when he leaves a courtroom, he may be declared innocent, but he still has to go out those doors. He still has to go out there with his old friends. He still has to go out there and face temptations. He still has to go out there into the world. What does he do? How does he make it? And that, Paul is going to give us something later on called imparted righteousness. Imputed righteousness, imparted. Imputed is our standing before God. Imparted is our new power to live. That will be in the future. And also we need to determine how this gift is received. Because if God is impartial in his grace, why isn't everybody a Christian? Why haven't all been saved? Why aren't all Christians? If it's for everybody, why doesn't everybody have it? What do you got to do to get it? What's the mechanism? How do we get it? Because it's clear we don't all have it. But that, again, are for our future sermons. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.